And what we're kind of doing is, first week we looked at, you know, what is temptation? We said temptations are simply a test in our lives. It's a test of our faith. It's a test of our commitment and a test of our obedience to God. And as we view the temptations in life, the hard times in life, as we view them as a test. A test is something that you can prepare for. It's something that you can be ready for when it comes. Because we know they're coming. How many of you know life is not going to be perfect from here on out? It's not going to happen. You know the test of life. You know the trials of life are coming. You know temptation is coming. So why don't we prepare beforehand? It would be crazy if you were about to go fight a battle and you know the war's coming, you know the enemy's coming, and you're just sitting back, you know, texting on Facebook. Like, oh, the enemy's here. Okay, what are we going to do? And it almost catches us by surprise. I mean, that's crazy for an army to do that. So why would we do that in life, knowing that we have an enemy that's coming to kill, steal, and destroy our lives, and we're not ready? We're not prepared. And so the first week we talked about, what temptations are. We talked about how to handle temptation, the test in life. And we always handle them with what? With Scripture. And we see when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and that's kind of the text of this series, is the temptation of Christ. When we see Jesus tempted in the wilderness, you know, the temptation come, and he always says, yes, but the Scripture says, it is written. And he was ready for the temptation. He was ready for the test when it came, and he had Scripture ready to go. I believe that we need to have God's Word hidden in our hearts so that when the temptations of life come, that Scripture is the first thing that comes out of our mouth when we're tempted. I believe that's what God wants from us. We talked about how we need to be fighting from victory and not for victory. We already have victory in Christ at the cross. He defeated the enemy. He's already given us everything that we need to live a godly life. The victory is already in us. We've got to learn to fight from victory and not be fighting for our victory, because Christ already won our victory. We need to be starting to fight from a standpoint of victory. And last week, we talked about the temptation, the first temptation that we see Jesus face, and it's the temptation of not trusting in God as our source. And if you missed any of those, we got those online. We got those in iTunes. I'll post them out on Facebook as well. So you can go back and listen to those and get caught up on that. So let's go to Luke chapter 4. Again, we're going to look at the second temptation of Christ today. And within this one temptation, we're going to actually look at three different ways that we can view this temptation. Three different temptations within this one that we see. Because it seems like all of the temptations that Jesus faced, we see, you know, the surface temptation of what is said and, you know, the initial thing that we see. But there's always something deeper that's being tested in our life. Not just what the actual physical temptation that we're facing in life. It's always going to something deeper. Remember, you know, when we're tested on our faith, on our commitment, and our obedience to Him. So let's just jump right into this. Luke chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 5. It says, "Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all of the kingdoms of the world in one moment. He said, 'I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and the authority over them,' the devil said, 'because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me.' And Jesus replied, 'The Scripture says you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" All right. Now, the first thing I want to do is I want to ask the question, what if Jesus gave in to this temptation? What would have happened? What would have actually been going on if he would have given in to this particular temptation? Because that could be a pretty big temptation right there. I'm going to give you all the glory of these kingdoms and authority over everything. I know a lot of people that fall to that temptation Because someone's promised them money, someone's promised them authority, and they're going to take the shortcut, and they're going to fall into this temptation. And instead of getting what they were promised, they get the exact opposite. They lose everything. And I believe that's what would have happened if Jesus would have bowed down and worshiped the enemy. You see, Jesus is God. Okay, and what would have actually been happened was God would have bowed down and worshiped the devil. God would have bowed down and worshiped the devil. See, this is what the devil has wanted from the very beginning. See, he was once living in heaven. He was one of the angels in heaven. And he rebelled against God because he was saying, I can be God. I want people to worship me like they worship God. And so there's this big rebellion in heaven and they all got kicked out. And this is what the devil wanted the whole time, is for him to be in control, for everyone to bow down and worship him. And if he could get God to bow down and worship him, then he's achieved that, which what he tried to start in heaven. That's exactly what he wanted. And see, he found this moment. Just kind of speculate what he was thinking. It's like, okay, God just humbled himself and became a human being who is able, humans, I've been tricking them since the very beginning. I caused Adam and Eve to sin, and I've been in control of human beings ever since. And now God is a human. Here is my chance. If I can tempt him and get him to bow down to me, now I'm going to be the supreme ruler. Now I will be final authority in everything. I will be in control at this point, and I have it. He saw his opportunity. He says, ooh, if I could get him to bow down and worship. See, that's what the devil wanted the whole time. Let me ask you this. Who or what are you placing as supreme authority in your life? Who's the highest authority in your life? What is it that you're bowing down and worshiping? Because we're all doing it. We're all worshiping something or someone. What is number one in your life? What is it you're bowing in worship to? As Christians, we'd all love to say, well, it's Jesus. You know, God is number one in my life. You know, I base everything in my life on my relationship with Jesus. I base everything on what God says. And that's the right answer that all Christians should say, but most Christians can't say that. Because they've placed something else in the pursuit of life, in the grand scheme of life. What is it you're trying to do? What is it you're trying to accomplish? If you can figure out what that is, you'll see what's number one in your life. If it's your goal in life to be at the top of your corporation, to be one of the top dogs and whatever it takes to get there, that is your God. That is what you're worshiping. If it's your whole thing in life is to make money and to take care of your family and get the big house and the boat and all of that stuff, then that's your God. If it's your whole goal in life to see what God has called you to do and to submit to that and to be used by Him so other people can come to know Christ, then that's putting God first in your life. What is it that we're worshiping in life? So that's the surface temptation that we see going on here, is who or what are we worshiping? Now, like last week, I want to go back and look at this scripture that Jesus quotes and to see exactly what's going on in the scripture that he's talking about, so we can get a full understanding about what this temptation was really about. And we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he quotes the scripture. Says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, said, the Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a land with large, prosperous cities that you didn't build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods that you didn't produce. You will draw water from cisterns that you didn't dig, and you will eat from vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant. When you have eaten your fill of this land, he said, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from the slavery of the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must use his name only. And so we see the context of what Jesus is quoting here. See, in Deuteronomy, they haven't entered into the promised land yet. And we talked about this a little bit last week, and these two kind of connect. They haven't been into the promised land yet. And he's given them an insight of what it's going to be like. He said, you're going to go in these cities. He said, you're going to defeat them, and you're going to have everything that they've set up. They've built these cities with huge walls that you're going to live in. They're going to have these huge houses that you're going to live in. There's going to be vineyards planted. There's going to be wells already dug. You're not going to have to do any of that work. It's going to be given to you by me. He says, when you get there, don't forget who put you there. When you get there, remember where you came from. Because you didn't do this, I did. And so he goes and he says, you must fear the Lord your God and serve him. See, there's a huge temptation in life. When the blessings of God come, when we begin to prosper, when we're obedient to him, when we're following after God and good things start happening in our lives, you know, our companies start prospering, our family is prospering, you know, that life that we ruined, God has restored it to us and everything's going good. And it's so easy at that point to stop and say, look what I did when you didn't do it at all. But it was because of God in your life that God got you to the place that you are. See, and the temptation is to when the good of the land is there and you're feasting, all of a sudden you start saying, the pride begins to well up in your heart and say, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished in life. Look at my company. Look at how good my family is. And look what I have done. And we begin to serve something else besides God in our life. I've seen this happen in so many lives. You know, you see them in the beginning in the struggles where they're just trusting in God. They're depending on God for everything. And God begins to bless them and God begins to reward them for their obedience. And they get to a place to where it's comfortable. It's good. And then they begin to serve the blessing instead of the blesser. See, will God still be number one in your life when you're living in the good of the land? When God brings you to the place that he's promised you, will you still serve him? Or will you think, hey, I've arrived. I can relax now. It's an easy temptation to fall into. So what are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? What's number one in our life? We've got to remember, no matter where we are in life, no matter how much we got, no matter how much blessing is in our life, are we still going to serve God? Are we still going to put him number one? Are we still going to depend on him like it's everything? That's the number one temptation that we see in this. The second one, we can go a little bit deeper into this temptation and see what's going on here. And I want to talk about something, then take a little side journey and then come back to it. Because these next two really connect together. As we look in Luke chapter 4, let's look what the devil actually said to him. He says, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them. The devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please, I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Now, first of all, he's lying here. He's not going to give him anything. He just wants Jesus to worship him. But see, look at what's actually being tempted here. He said, I'll give you the glory of these kingdoms and the authority over them. Do you know that that was the purpose of Jesus when he was on the earth? See, one of the main reasons that he came to earth was to win back the authority that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. And this is where I'm going to take my little side journey. Let's talk about this for a second of this idea of authority. Because, and I'm going to give you scripture for all this to kind of show you and walk you through this. But in the beginning, you know, God is creating everything. He said, let there be light, let there be trees and oceans and all of this stuff. And when he made man, in Genesis chapter 1, he said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, and over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But notice what God said here. He said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over all of what we just created. See, God created it, and then he gave it to us to rule over, to manage. He gave us authority over the earth. He gave it to Adam and Eve when he created everything. He said, here's everything that you need in life. Now I'll give it over to you to take care of it. And so God gave that authority to Adam and Eve. Of course, we all know the story of Adam and Eve and how they fell into the temptation. They said, eat the fruit, and they ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to. And at that point, they sinned against God. They trusted the devil over what God said. And at that point, they bowed their knee to the devil because they obeyed him instead of God. And when they bowed their knee to the devil, Adam and Eve gave that authority of everything that God gave them over to the devil. And that's why we see in the Old Testament all of the stuff that went on at that point. It started with Adam and Eve's own kids. One killed the other. And you know, just chaos broke out because the devil was in control of everything. He had the authority in the earth at that point. All right, and that's why in Luke 4 that he can say, I will give you the authority of the kingdoms because they are mine to give to anyone I please. They were his. He had the glory and the authority over the earth at that time. And see, this was the whole purpose of Jesus' life, to come and win back that authority. And so here we see this interesting thing happening here, to where Jesus knows his purpose. He knows why he is here. And the devil's offering it to him right off the bat. It's like saying, I'll give you what you want. You just got to worship me, and I'll give you everything that you need. See, just like he tricked Adam and Eve, he was trying to trick Jesus into the same thing. And like I said before, if Jesus would have bowed down and worshiped him, see, the devil would still be in control. The devil would still have authority over everything. But we know the story. We know how it goes, in that when Jesus died on the cross, he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And listen to what he said after this in Matthew 28, 18. This is, you know, he had already risen from the dead, and he's talking to his disciples. He said, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. See, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he won back the authority from the enemy because he defeated Satan at the cross. And when he rose again, the authority was his. He said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. It's mine now. And so he now has the authority back that Adam and Eve gave away in the garden. And see, that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is in the Old Testament, on earth, the devil was in control. Now that Jesus has the authority, the New Testament is different because Jesus has the authority now. And you know what? He didn't keep it. He gave it back to us. He gave it back to us. See, when we get saved, and I'm not going to go into a lot of scripture on this, but I'm going to reference some things here. See, we have this relationship with Jesus now. And different ways that the Bible talks about our relationship is that Jesus is the head and we are his body. That means we are one. As Jesus has authority, he passes it along to us as his body. We also see this reference as father and child. See, we are now adopted into the family of God. We are heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. And as co-heirs with Christ, what do you think we're getting in this? We're getting the blessing of God. We're getting the authority that Jesus won. We are in that relationship with him. He also says, I am the vine. You are the branches. It's a connection. Whatever flows through the vine goes through the branches. See, he's given the authority back to us as believers. And now we can live in the victory of the cross because he gave it back to us. And so what we're getting at in this particular temptation is that the devil knew that Jesus was after the authority. He knew that's what he was after. So he offered it to him at the beginning as a temptation. He said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you what you're after. And thank goodness he didn't fall into that temptation. But what we're seeing here is that the devil was trying to get Jesus ahead of the plan of God. And I think lots of times we fall into this temptation. If God gives us this purpose, he puts a purpose in our heart. He gives us a dream. He gives us a vision for life. And we try to get ahead of the plan of God and we mess it up. We can see this in the life of Abraham. See, God gave him a vision. He said, look at the stars. He said, look up there, count them. So that's how numerous your descendants are going to be. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. All of the nations of the world would be blessed through you. And God gives Abraham this vision. He gives him this purpose in life. And like Abraham, he tries to help God fulfill that in his life. Lots of times we try to help God fulfill that in our life when God is the one that has to work this stuff out. See, we need to be trusting in the timing of God. We need to be trusting in the purpose of God. Because when God promises you something, he's going to fulfill it in your life. And he doesn't need your help to do it. See, we need to be obedient to him, but we're not the ones to make it happen in our lives. See, God promised Abraham a son. His wife couldn't have kids. He said, how am I going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky if I can't even have a kid? God said, I'm going to give you a son. And so they're going along and Sarah's just like, man, I can't have a baby. I'm barren. I just can't have babies. Maybe God wants to use my servant Hagar. And Abraham's like, okay. You want me to sleep with her? Okay. That's not fair. And so Abraham sleeps with Hagar, and she has a baby boy named Ishmael. And they're thinking, yes, God has provided the descendant. And God's like, no, that was not my plan. That was not my purpose. He said, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, but you got to wait. You got to wait for the timing to be right. And God gave Abraham a son named Isaac. Through his wife Sarah, when they were old, 100 years old Abraham was when he finally had the son. But see, Abraham tried to help God fulfill the plan of God in his life. And what ended up happening, if you follow the story of Ishmael, see, once Isaac was born, Sarah was like, I want Hagar and Ishmael out of my house. I want them to leave. I never want to see them again. And so they ran away. But see, God came to Hagar. And I mean, they were pretty much just giving up. They're like, we're just going to die. God said, no, 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 no. He said, I made a promise. says, your son will have a great nation as well. And see, if you follow the lineage of Ishmael, it actually turns into the religion of Islam. See, both Christianity and Islam both trace their roots back to Abraham through Isaac and Ishmael. And because Abraham tried to get ahead of the plan of God, now the two major religions in the world is Christianity and Islam. And that's all because of a decision that Abraham made to try to help God out. And see, that's going to be something that's always there because of the promise of God. Now, I'm not saying that if you get ahead of God that there's going to be a new religion started and it's going to be huge. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that we can mess a lot up by trying to help God fulfill that plan. See, when we try to make plans for God instead of allow God to make the plans for us and follow it, then we can mess some things up in life. And we don't want to get ahead of God and His plan. And the third temptation I kind of see in here is that Jesus could have taken the easy way out. And I believe that a lot of people are offered this temptation, is that we have a goal in life. We have this thing in life that we want to reach. And you know, people come up to you with the deal of the century. You know, it's the get-rich-quick stuff that we have out there that you know, all you have to do is buy into this company and in 6 months you're going to be a millionaire. Like, oh, that's great. You know, everybody wants to, you know, get that money that quick and everything, but, you know, life just doesn't work that way. And see, the devil was offering Jesus the get-rich-quick scheme. He offered him a shortcut to get to where he wanted to go. And I'm afraid a lot of us fall into the temptation of taking the shortcuts in life instead of taking the time and do the work that's required to get to where God needs us to be. Because if everything was easy in life, we wouldn't appreciate what we get in life. See, I believe God uses these tests, these temptations in life, to build character into our life. You know, James talks about how the testing of your faith produces patience in your life. This is one of those, you know, sermons that people are just like, yes, amen, I love it. God's producing patience in my life through the tough things. But see, we always want to take the easy way. We want to take the quick way. We want to take the shortcut to get to where we're going. But most of the time, the shortcut doesn't lead to the place you want to go. See, Jesus could have taken the shortcut and he would have never made it to his destination. See, the temptation is, are we going to do it the world's way? To where we take the shortcuts, that we step on people to get to what we want, that we backstab people, we make other people look bad so that we can get the promotion? Or are we going to trust in God's way and allow Him to promote us as we do what we're supposed to do? See, we see the parable of the talents. You know, He gave each one a certain amount of talents. And He wanted them to go and produce more. And at the end, the ones who produce more, he said, enter into my rest. You've been faithful in a little, so I'm going to give you more. And I think lots of times we don't want to be faithful in the little, and so God can never give us more. We think, you know, if I can just have this, if I could just be making the six figures, I'll begin to tithe. Well, if you're not tithing on the $100 that you're making right now, then God's never going to bring the six figures in your life. So you got to be faithful where you're at. You got to be faithful where God's put you right now. And as you're faithful, He will bring the promotion in your life. And as you're faithful at that level, He'll take you to the next level. And as you're faithful, He brings that into your life. See, we just want to skip to the top. But see, if we don't go through the process, when we get to the top, we're not going to be faithful. How many times you hear someone win the lottery and they're broke in 2 years? They just blew through all the money because they weren't faithful anywhere else. So how are they going to be faithful when they get the big lump sum. See, God needs to take us through the process. Are we going to do it the world's way, or are we going to do it God's way? Are we going to do it the easy way? Are we going to stick our nose to the grind and work and be faithful where we're at? Are we going to compromise? Or are we going to live life with integrity? See, so many people compromise their beliefs. They compromise their integrity to get ahead in life. And if you do that, you're just going to fall back down to where you were. You're never going to get past that point until you're willing to live with integrity and do it the right way. Do it God's way. So just a few questions to kind of sum it up. Who are you putting first in life? What is it that you're putting first in life? Are you truly worshiping God as number one? Are we trying to get ahead of God in life? Are we trying to make it happen for ourselves? See, this is one that I struggle with in life. That, you know, God will put something in my heart. He'll give me a glimpse of the future of something that He has for me. I'm like, okay, God, let's do it. Let's get it done by tomorrow. Come on, let's go. Come on. You know, that's just part of my personality. You know, it's like, okay, here's the task. Let's get it done. Let's do step one, step two, step three. Let's get this done. Let's complete this task and go on to the next thing. You know, and that's just part of, you know, the makeup of who I am. And it's easy for me when God gives me something. Okay, this is how God's going to do it in my life. And He never does it that way. He always has a better way of doing it and get me to the place I need to go. So are we trying to make it happen for ourselves, or are we trusting in Him to fulfill His plan in our lives? Are we compromising, or are we doing what's right in life? See, I believe that God has good things for us in life. See, God has a plan. It's a plan to prosper us. It's a plan to bring good things into our life. But see, the end goal is not the good things. It's not the prosperity. That's not the end goal. The end goal is getting closer to God and doing His purpose in our life. See, too many times we're looking at the wrong thing. We're putting the wrong thing first place in our life. If it's your goal to make a lot of money so that you can retire and not have to worry about anything, and nothing wrong with that, but if that's your main goal, then you're pursuing the wrong thing. See, it should be our goal to step into the place that God has called us to be faithful where we're at, and to do what God needs us to do right here. We need to be seeing our job, our career, our occupation as the work of God, as ministry. I am here because God placed me here, because there's people that need to know Jesus. And as you're faithful to that, God will bring the prosperity. God will bring the blessing. God will bring the friends that you need. God will bring the health into your life. See, prosperity is not just money. See, God wants to bring good into your life. He wants to bring life, and life to the fullest. But see, life and life to the fullest isn't our job. That's God's job. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to be obedient. Our job is to do what He's called us to do. And as we do that, God will do His part. See, don't fall into the temptation of worshiping false idols, to getting ahead of God to fulfill a goal, or trying to cut corners to make it there faster. See, it's always a process. Life is a process. Life is a journey. We're never going to arrive at perfection until we die and go to heaven. We're never going to fulfill all the desires in our heart. But if we're faithful to God and do what He asks us to do, then He will promote us in life. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much, God, that You do want to bring good in our lives. God, that You give us all a plan. You give us all a purpose. God, and I just pray as You show us our purpose in life, just as Jesus' purpose was to gain that authority back and bring salvation to Your people. God, that He didn't take the shortcut. God, that He didn't allow the end result to trump the process. God, I just pray that as you reveal your plans and purposes for our lives, God, that we're willing to do what it takes to be faithful, to live life with integrity, and to always put you first in life. God, thank you that you do have a plan, you do have a purpose, God, that you love us, God, and that you want to use us for your glory. We know that nobody's sinned too much or they've done too many bad things, God, that you can't use them. God, but you can use that all the more for your glory. God, use us this week as we're at work. God, as we're